Today is a special day. I don't like to call it Easter. I call it Resurrection Day, and I call it the Feast of First Fruits, which is the real name for it. And today's lesson is the Man of Sorrow. We're going to be looking at Isaiah 52, 53, and Psalms chapter 22. You're going to be amazed how much stuff is in 52, how much prophecy. So when you're turning, turn to 52 and then put your fingers in chapter 22 of Psalms, because we're going back and forth. From the time that Adam sinned against God, man had to deal with his sin in order to keep a relationship with God. The punishment for sin was death and hell. When the children of Israel were given the law of Moses, he also gave them a brazen altar. And on that brazen altar, a sacrifice would have to be made, and blood would have to be spilt. That brazen altar was a 5x5 made out of brass and wood. It represented hell and the punishment for sin. And the judgment of God for sin was death and hell. That brazen altar represented the eternal fire, because that fire was never to go out in that brazen altar. The eternal hell fire, where you'd have to suffer immensely for all eternity. In Psalms chapter 22 or 52, verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garment, O Jerusalem, the holy city." And you can't call Jerusalem right now a holy city. There's a lot of bad things going on in Jerusalem. "For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean." So this is a future event. "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Now, when you read this and you kind of analyze it, you realize that this is the cry of the 144,000 during the tribulational period to bring Israel back to a relationship with God the Father. And they would have to receive the Lord Jesus Christ in order to do that. If you are awake in this day and age that we're living in, you see all the world events taking place. You see the weather change. You see the jabs and the future pandemics. You see all the UFO disclosures going on, and things that are predicted that there's going to be a great famine by the end of this year. New world wars popping up everywhere. And it's all to bring in the kingdom of the beast, the new world order. It's all orchestrated to break the economies of the world and bring in a one world money system, a one world government, and a one world religion. Years ago, evolutionists started to rewrite the books of evolution, saying that they couldn't find species to connect other species. So what they're teaching now is that they do quantum leaps in evolution to where there's no species in between. And now they've gone so far now as to say, "We can help you make those quantum leaps in evolution." So that's what they're in the process of doing right now. We can't talk about it, on the video or on YouTube or whatever, because they will counsel you. And a lot of people depend on this church. They've already started making super soldiers in China, and I'm sure that they've already started here. We're in a different age, a different time. And it's a scary time, especially if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 3 says, "For thus saith the Lord, ye have sold yourselves for naught. Ye shall be redeemed without money. For thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrians oppressed them without a cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord, and my name continually every day is blasphemed." Now when you look at, I've taught a lot about this, whenever you look at what happened in Egypt, the Bible says in Corinthians that that's in samples. That's examples of the way things are going to be in the last days. And we're here. It's not 20 years from now or 10 years from now or 5 years from now like everybody used to say when I was younger. It's now. It's happening now. They're moving it up forward more every day. And you say, well, what are you talking about? We'll get to that. We hear rumors of Agenda 2030, the Great Reset. And you say, what has that got to do with this? It has everything to do with this. Plans are that you're going to have nothing. You're going to live in cities, in little cubicles, and you're going to love it. Sounds like hell to me. When you heard Joseph in Genesis chapter 47, when he was in Egypt, and he's a twofold type of example of Christ. He can be the Christ, and sometimes he represents the Antichrist. Whenever he was in Egypt, the Pharaoh gave him full control over all the grain and all the wealth of Egypt because they had a big famine. And this famine encompassed the whole world. And during this famine, he took the children of Israel and he put them over here, and he kept them fed. It didn't cost him anything. But the rest of the world, and when you look at Egypt, it's a representation of the world. And so you have the whole world being as an example for future events. And this is where we're at today. We're going to have a famine. And this famine is going to encompass the whole world. I pray that the Lord takes us out of here soon, and I believe He will. But the whole world is going to experience a famine. This famine, during Joseph's time, they sold the grain for gold, for money. And when the money ran out, they sold their cattle. And when the cattle ran out, they sold their land. Look what it says in, I'll read it here. Genesis chapter 47, verse 20. "And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For the Egyptians sold everyone his field because of the famine prevailed over them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as the people, he removed them to the cities." from one end of the border of Egypt, remember it's type of the world, even to the other end thereof. Wow, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? They're going to do this again. The devil does things the same way over and over and over again. He wants the land. They want to put us in cubicles. They want to keep us at odds with each other. And that's what happens when you put people too close together. When the land of Egypt was being sold for food, the nation of Israel was being taken care of. Just like when Jesus Christ took the 5,000 out into the wilderness and fed them, you know, while he was preaching to them. And then during the tribulational period, he moves them into the wilderness and feeds them. Revelation chapter 12, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 6 says, "Therefore my people shall know my name." Now they're going to know his name. Why? "Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I." What happens? Moses and Elijah shows up in 144,000, and they preach the gospel during this kingdom for 42 months. Malachi chapter 4, verse 4. It talks about, remember the law of Moses. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents faith. Whenever you look at Revelations, you've got to admit that salvation is not by grace through faith, it's faith and works. So if you have any inklings of an idea that I'm going to make it through, oh, what's coming is going to be hell on earth. The Bible says there's never been a day like it. But they proclaim the name of Jesus. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 says, "We know that the Son of God is come, and he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in the Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." And then Revelation chapter 11, verse 3 tells you they preach for 42 months. Verse 7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings and publisheth peace and bringeth good tidings of good and publisheth salvation." Then it comes, there's a semicolon after that. "That saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." For 2,000 years, Jesus Christ has been preached all over the world. And everyone knows who Jesus Christ is. Don't let them fool you. Talk to some of the missionaries that go out. Everyone knows who Jesus Christ is. They might have a perverted way of looking at him, but they know about him. Even a Muslim, Brother Keith was witnessing, and he talked to a lady. And she says, "Well, I know about Jesus Christ. I'm Muslim." That's where we're at today. But after that, that semicolon, "It saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." They're going to preach Jesus Christ to Zion. It's going back to the Jews after we're out of here. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 8 says, "The watchman shall lift up his voice. With the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord bringeth again Zion." The day of the Lord. Verse 9. "Break forth into joy, sing and together, ye wasted places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arms in the eyes of all the nations. He's getting ready to fight. And all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What a glorious day that's going to be. Because you know, when He comes back, we're right behind Him. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7 says, "Behold, He cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they that which pierce Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen." Verse 11. Depart ye, go ye out from hence, touch no unclean thing, go ye out of the midst of her, be ye clean, and bear the vessels of the Lord, for ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your reward. I think this is a reference to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. It says, "I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues." Jesus Christ takes the children of Israel and takes them into the wilderness and feeds them for 42 months, or until the rapture, and takes them out of here. You see the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 51, 45. "My people, go ye out from the midst of her, and deliver ye every man the soul from the fierce angers of the Lord." And then in verse 47 it says, "Therefore, behold, the day cometh, and I will do judgment upon the graven images of Babylon." And this whole world is going to be encompassed by Babylon. That's where it's going. Every country is going towards Babylon right now. The religion of Babylon. The next verse, it switches. What it does is it takes you from the coming kingdom to what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to own that kingdom. He was marred more than any man. For 2,000 years, the rabbis have struggled with this chapter 53 and 52, and saying, "Oh, it's all about us. It's our plight. It's not about a person." But when the Jews read this verse and they see Him, singular, one person, not a nation, a person. And that's where your salvation lies. It's in a person, not anything else. And I'm seeing a lot, there's all kinds of websites on the internet, if you look for them, where Jews are giving their testimonies of how they got saved by reading Isaiah 53. Even have a book at home, I can't find it, I would have brought it today, that tells a Jew how to get saved by reading 53. Not the New Testament, the Old Testament. Concerning the law, I've been studying a lot about the law here lately, and I can say with confidence that there's no excuse. God doesn't listen to excuses. He wants sacrifice. All through the Old Testament, if someone sinned ignorantly, he would still have to give a sacrifice, or he would be guilty. So ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is dangerous. You need a sacrifice. Isaiah 52:13, the A, first part of the verse says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." And when you look at this verse, this first part of the verse, prudently, he didn't do it haphazardly, he didn't do it confidently, He went in there prudently. He wanted to make sure that everything was right, that there was no sin. There was no way that he could possibly fail in his mission. In Matthew chapter 26, 39, he says, "And he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.'" Amen. And he sweat. All the sins of the world came crashing down on Jesus Christ. Amen. It was like a grape between your teeth. And you crush that grape and you remove all that juice from that grape, and all you have left in your mouth is the skin of the grape. I mean, every drop of blood came out of our Savior. The Bible says in the second part of the verse, it says, "He is exalted and extolled and be very high." He's going to be exalted. 14, it says, "As many as were astounded," that means terrified, "at the his vintage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." It wasn't stripes, as a lot of these movie people show. It was flesh hanging off of his body. When he was in Gethsemane, when he had great drops of, he sweated great, like great drops of blood. All that sin was piled. It was like, I don't know if you've ever seen someone stabbed or something. I've seen a lot of people killed. But when you look, you go into a room and you see the blood, it amplifies itself. And it just kind of just like, you know, who could do this? And you see a body laying on the ground and blood around him, and all you can see is the blood. That's all you're drawn to is the blood. You need to be drawn to His blood. You need to receive it for the remission of your sins before it's too late. Verse 15 says, "So shall He sprinkle, purify many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at Him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." And I believe this is a reference to the white throne judgment. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." I don't care how high you think you are, how mighty you think you are, your knees are going to bow one day. And it's better you bow now than you bow then, because you'll be picked up by some enormous angel and you'll be cast down head first into the lake of fire. And you'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, or verse 24 says, "And Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse him not, or refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that speaketh on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh in heaven." Don't refuse to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. In Deuteronomy, the Jews had were given a ritual that if any time they killed an innocent person by false accusations, that they could do this ritual and this sacrifice and God would atone for their sins. It's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 9. You need to go home and read it. This ritual, if they would have realized that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and confessed that He was the Son of God and did this ritual, God would have come back then. But they didn't do it. Through their pride, they didn't want to do it. So now they had 2,000 years of an enormous suffering. Now we're in Isaiah 53. And we're going to be going from one to another. To Psalm chapter 21 or 22. In Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man, a man of sorrows, an acquaintance with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Man hated the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's something wrong with the character of a person who hates someone because they're good. I'm sure that if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, you get persecuted. They hate you without a cause. And they will hate you for following Jesus because you're reminding them every day that they're sinners and they need to be saved. And people hate it. They will nitpick a Christian. When I was a manager, they used to nitpick people, Christians. And I remind them there's a whole lot worse that we have to deal with here. I told one guy, his wife was terribly ill. She was paralyzed from the head down. She had this condition. And she'd be like that for months. And then she would get better with medicine. And then he would have to stay home because there's no one else to take care of her. And I told him, I said, "You better think twice before you try to fire this guy." And I said, "By the way, plant manager goes over and visits her. They go to the same church, so you better leave her alone." And they did. If you are a disciple or a student of the Lord Jesus Christ and you believe in your King James 1611 Bible, the world will try to destroy you any way they can. But they hated him without a cause. And they'll hate you. But what's worse is Psalms chapter 22 verse 1. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I am not silent, but thou art holy." He couldn't look on his son because God is holy. And his son had taken all the sins, all your sins and mine. And he put it on him. And his father had to turn away. That was the greatest punishment to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "My God, my God, what else has forsaken me? Now you've forsaken me." Because God couldn't look on his sin. Oh, Father, trust in our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out their lips. They shake their heads saying, "He trusted on the Lord that he would be delivered. Deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." And that's exactly what they said 700 years later. Verse 4, Isaiah 53:4. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. There's a book, a song in your songbook. It's called The Man of Sorrows. It was written after Isaiah 53. I love that song. When I was in college, we used to go to church singing this in a three-man quartet. I love that song. It says, Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffless rude in His place condemned, He stood. Sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished was His cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And this is the best, the last one's the best one. And that's the way they used to write songs back in those days. They used to take you through salvation, verse by verse. Today it's all about, oh, I'm so sad, you know. I'm so glad. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus Christ. Amen. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew a song we'll sing for all eternity. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Psalm chapter 22, verse 9. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Hollywood likes to, when they make their little movies, they like to show Mary walking along Christ, you know, helping Him along the way, you know. Go to the cross. Be a little good boy. Go to the cross. Or they showing her wiping up the blood and then standing by the cross the whole time. When Jesus Christ went to the cross, He was alone. There was no one but Him. And all the demons from hell were tormenting Him at the same time that He was suffering on the cross. There was no Mary helping Him. She was no help at all. He was alone. So don't ever get the idea that we're help to God. He doesn't need us. We need Him. Mary needs Him. The Pope needs Him. Everyone needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gape upon me with their mouths as a raving and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I tell all of my bones, that's how deep these cuts were. They weren't little scratches like they show on Hollywood. They were deep 1-inch, 2-inch gouges. When a person was crucified, they would whip them so much, it would take two of them. And all those whips had shards of metal or glass or pottery. And they would rip the back open so much that the kidneys would fall out. There was nothing for them to hold on to. And even the bowels would fall out. And when you talk about Jesus Christ wasn't strong enough to carry the cross, he could have carried two crosses. But the problem was, he had to hold his guts in. Read about this. This is history. This is what they say about the crucifixion. It was the most, most people didn't make it past the flogging. But our Lord Jesus Christ endured the everything. He didn't pass out. He didn't fall down. They had to have someone carry the cross because he was too busy holding his guts in. They want him to trip over his own guts. Have you ever seen someone who's been gutted? You get a little cut. And I big strong men. There ain't no such thing. You can work out with all the weights in the world and you can still be taken down by a 5-year-old. We're nothing but butter when it comes to a knife. That's all we are. And when Jesus Christ was ripped by all this stuff, he was helpless. Go to the next page. Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and that's more true today than it ever has been. I answer letters all the time. Can you lose your salvation? And some people might in church might believe you can lose it. But I can't find that in the Bible. Unless you take it out of context. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. He was oppressed and we afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Psalms chapter 22, verse 20. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog, save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye seeds of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye seeds of Israel, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him, but when he cried unto him, God heard. Thank God. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, that's us, thank God, if you're born again. There's a twofold seed. There's the Jews and there's us. And I tell you what, I'd rather be us. Because what God has in store for the church is amazing. prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him the portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now we're getting back into the kingdom, aren't we? Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. And I'm thankful for that intercession for the transgressors, because I'm a vile person. This flesh is vile. I spend most of my time, Lord, forgive me. Get that thought out of my mind. Forgive me. And it just keeps going on and on. I don't know how God puts up with any of us. At the end of Psalm chapter 22, it says, verse 25 says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. David was thrilled to death with what he saw. Remember, David was a prophet, priest, and king. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. Can you wait? I can't. I was hoping it happened last night, but it didn't, so I'm here. For the kingdom of the Lord's is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Man, will that be wonderful. Our president, and there's nobody there. Verse 29, and they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep his soul alive. This is the great white throne judgment. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do it now. Don't do it later. I'm telling you. One of the worst things I can think of is being cast into hell and then taken up for the white throne judgment, and death and hell is resurrected. That means that your body from the grave is going to come up and be reunited to your body, and you're going to stand in the middle of nothing, looking at a white throne judgment, a white throne before you, with a righteous God giving righteous judgment, and all you can say is, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, I'm guilty, get me out of here, get me out of here, and be cast into the lake of fire forever. Because when you stand before a holy and righteous God, the only thing you can do, if you're not righteous, if you don't have his righteousness, you're going to be terrified and you're going to be wanting to go to hell. Send me back. Get me out of the sight of this wonderful, magnificent being. But people still say, well, you know, you get saved, God will save you, but you got to keep it. You got to work for it. That's straight out of hell. He paid it all. It is finished. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the cross with him. You die with him. You die to yourself. At least you're supposed to. Every once in a while, we'll resurrect self and put him back in place, and then we have to pray and ask God, kill that sucker again so I can live for you. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain, and Christ did not die in vain. He paid it all. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful book that you've given us. That it has everything, Lord. It has everything. And if we're in doubt, we just need to go to the book. Lord, I pray that if there's any person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, I pray that they'll come today for salvation. I pray for our pastor as he preaches the main message, Lord, and I pray that if there's any soul in here that they come forward. Lord, we need you. I know you don't need us, but we sure do need you. And we need your sacrifice, and we need to stay in prayer all the time concerning ourselves in these last days. Lord, we pray, come, Lord Jesus. Come even today. Blessed be your holy and righteous name, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We give you all the glory and praise, because there's no other. For we ask in thy precious name, amen.